Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts bring us comfort and joy. Amen. This morning we continue our series on the gospel in hymns. You won't find this hymn in the garden in our Presbyterian hymnal. It wasn't in the red hymnal of 1955 either. In fact, it wasn't in the green hymnal of 1933. It seems this hymn didn't make the criteria for, quote, Presbyterian worship. In fact, I received an announcement this week of the new hymnal that's been designed that should be published next year. I looked quickly, no, In the Garden is not in that one either. It's a hymn loved by and sung by many Presbyterians. It's often requested by families to be used in funeral services for their loved ones. And on those occasions, we print it as an insert, such as we did this morning. I did my research this week, and I thought you would like to know, and you should know, that it didn't make it into the Methodist hymnal either, though it was written by a Methodist, nor the United Church of Christ, nor the Lutheran hymnal, nor the Episcopal hymnal. That hymn hasn't fared very well among us, has it? I don't own a Baptist hymnal. I'm going to guess it probably does appear there. It makes no difference. We Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans and Episcopalians and members of the United Church of Christ will continue to sing it, at least those of us 60 or older, because we learned it years and years ago, and it has stayed with us. And we even from time to time let the rest of you younger than us join with us, such as we have done this morning. And you didn't do very bad. I told Mark to watch the way we play and sing it so that it's upbeat, and that certainly happened. Some people object to it because they feel that the melody and the rhythm can sound like a tune at a roller skating rink or an ice skating rink, but that's okay. Once in a while, we really should swing as we sing. Charles Austin Miles, who went by the name of C. Austin Miles, was born in 1868 in Lakehurst, New Jersey. He died in 1944 in Philadelphia. He attended the Philadelphia College of Pharmacy and the University of Pennsylvania. In 1892, he abandoned his career as a pharmacist, and he wrote his first gospel song called List. List is Jesus' Voice, which was published by Paul Mack Company, a music publisher. He served as editor and manager at Paul Mack for 37 years. He wrote of himself, and I'm now quoting, "It is as a writer of gospel songs I am proud to be known, for in that way I may be of the most use to my master, whom I serve willingly, although not as efficiently as is my desire." C. Austin Miles wrote at least 15 hymns that were published, two of which, beside In the Garden, are quite familiar to me and to you. One is Dwelling in Beulah Land, and the other is If Jesus Goes With Me, I'll Go. It was in 1912 that another music publisher asked Miles to write a hymn text under commission that would, quote, "bring hope to the hopeless, rest for the weary, and downy pillows to dying beds," end of quote. In George Senvile's book, 40 Gospel Hymn Stories, Miles has left this account of the writing of this hymn. "One day in March 1912, I was seated in the dark room where I kept my photographic equipment and organ. I drew my Bible toward me. It opened at my favorite chapter, John 20, whether by chance or inspiration, let the reader decide. That meeting of Jesus and Mary had lost none of its power to charm. And as I read it that day, I seemed to be part of the scene. I became a silent witness to that dramatic moment in Mary's life when she knelt before her Lord and cried, "Rabboni." My hands were resting on the Bible while I stared at the light blue wall. As the light faded, I seemed to be standing at the entrance of a garden, looking down a gently winding path shaded by olive branches. A woman in white, with head bowed, hand clasping her throat as if to choke back her sob, walked slowly into the shadows. It was Mary. As she came to the tomb upon which she placed her hand, she bent over to look in and hurried away. John, in flowing robes, appeared, looking at the tomb, and then came Peter, who entered the tomb, followed slowly by John. As they departed, Mary reappeared. Leaning her head upon her arm at the tomb, she wept. Turning herself, she saw Jesus standing, and so did I. I knew it was he. She knelt before him with arms outstretched, and looking into his face, cried, "Rabboni." I awakened in full light, gripping the Bible with muscles tense and nerves vibrating. Under the inspiration of this vision, I wrote as quickly as the words could be formed the poem exactly as it has since appeared. That same evening, I wrote the music. Last Sunday, I indicated how the hymn, "How Great Thou Art," became famous through its use in the Billy Graham Crusade. In the early 1900s, there was another Billy that was known as the great evangelist. His name was Billy Sunday. He was a former professional baseball player playing for the White Sox. In 1883, he became an ordained Presbyterian minister and evangelist. He was known in his preaching, and don't ask me to try this, he was known for climbing on top desks and stools as he shouted out the message of salvation. There's a story told that in one case he was in a room and standing on the table, he could reach the ceiling, and so he kept pounding on the ceiling as he preached. Even as George Beverly Shea was Billy Graham's soloist, so Homer Rodehaver led singing for Billy Sunday. And he used this hymn in the garden extensively. The garden which C. Austin Miles visited in his daydreams as he meditated on John 20, I had the opportunity to visit when I was in Jerusalem in 1992. It's interesting when you visit the holy sites in that great city, which played such a vital role in the three major Western religious traditions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, that there are two places that are identified as being the site of the tomb of our Lord. There is one site known as the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It stands over what is declared to be Golgotha, the place of the crucifixion, and over the tomb. That church was built in the year 324, and it is at almost the center of the walled city of Old Jerusalem. That structure has gone through several reconstructions, with the present church built by the creators back in the 1200s. And when I visited and spent some time there, I was upset by the commotion and the pushing and the shoving on the part of the tourists. And even more telling is the rift between the Roman Catholics and the Greek Orthodox Church as to who is to be in control of that holy place. In true diplomatic fashion, the building is divided, with one group controlling one part of the building and the other group controlling the other. And you can hear worship services competing with one another, and tension surface readily emerging. Maybe that's a good symbol of Christianity today, where unity seems a far distant dream, and competition and parochialism and narrowness of perspective still seems to rule. But thank goodness, about a block or two away from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and northeast of what is called the Damascus Gate, is a site which the tourist books describe with the words, and I quote, believed by many Protestant Christians to be the authentic site of the crucifixion and the tomb, end of quote. This particular site doesn't have the long history of being a revered site as the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This place was founded by the British General Charles Gordon in 1833. He noted this rocky hill, which resembles a human skull, and suggested that this might be the true site of Calvary, and nearby a Roman tomb was found quarried in the hillside. The simplicity and the beauty of this site helped General Gordon in his idea to restore it, which was warmly accepted by certain circles in London. An organization was formed, and by 1892, sufficient money was collected to clear the tomb and its surroundings and have it cared for by a resident warden. With an artist's imagination and creative touch, this area has been developed into what the place of the crucifixion and the burial place of Christ must have looked like at the time of Christ. And I must confess that when I visited there, I loved this place. Its simplicity, its peaceful atmosphere made it a favorite spot for me, and probably for many other visitors. I came back to that spot often, particularly after a day when I would be worn out seeing other sites in Jerusalem. It was a place to come for prayer and meditation and reflection and renewal and recommitment. In the pamphlet that I picked up, which contained the history of this place, there is a closing comment. It says, we may never prove exactly where the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was situated, but it must have been within a short distance of this place. Devout faith in the person is more important than any kind of dogmatic tradition about a place. Before you leave this garden, you can offer a simple prayer of thanksgiving to God for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and resolve to learn more from the New Testament about the power of Christ to deliver us from the fear of death and to keep us in the truth and the joy of Easter. It's now been several years since I walked in and sat on a bench and reflected on and meditated on and prayed on and experienced that beautiful and serene garden just outside the Damascus wall, away from, sheltered from, the turmoil that is part of Jerusalem today. I haven't been back, but I'm drawn back in my thinking often. Sometimes it's when I walk along other garden paths and look at other flower beds and hear the sound of birds not to be found in the Holy Land. I'm drawn back, as it were, because that voice is still heard, and God is disclosed. And I experience him now as I did then, as Mary did, as C. Austin Miles did, as multitudes have since, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me those affirming words, I am his own. And wherever I discover that garden place, that place where the still small voice can be heard above the roar of the world sounds around us, the roar of war, of violence, of hatred, of vengeance, the blaring sounds of animosity and self-righteousness, even the sounds of religious intolerance and pious platitudes that serve as walls to keep some of God's children outside the beloved community of love and acceptance. Yes, above all those sounds comes the voice, heard from afar and yet heard deep down within the very depths of our being. You are my own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Let us pray. Draw us to the garden, O Lord, wherever that garden might exist for us. Draw us to the garden, O Lord, that we might experience again and again and again your presence, like the morning's fresh dew. Amen.